Invite you now to listen again to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, which is our sermon text this morning. I'm also going to read Genesis 50, verses 22 to 26, which gives the Old Testament context for this verse in Hebrews 11. Both of these passages are printed on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to read along there. Listen now to God's word. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And now from Genesis. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from there. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Friend, Father, I pray now, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning, as we consider your word, as we meditate upon your word, would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this through the power and presence of your Spirit and by the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Now, the first year of my ordained ministry in 2008 as a pastor, I had an older, more experienced minister take me under his wing and teach me something that I had never been taught in seminary, which was the proper deportment of a pastor at a funeral and graveside service in relationship to the body of the deceased. Your responsibility, he told me, is to never leave the body. Never leave the body. The pastor leads the service at the funeral service at the pulpit, and the casket is there before him. Then when the casket is opened for a final time so the congregation can pass by and say goodbye for the last time, the pastor is to stand at the head of the deceased and wait until all have gone. Then the pastor is to lead the casket out of the building, the church building, the sanctuary, to the hearse and stand by it as the pallbearers lift it into the hearse. Then the pastor is to either ride in the hearse itself or in the car that immediately follows after. And once all the body and the cars arrive at the graveside, the pastor is to go to the hearse and wait there so that he can be there to lead the body from the hearse as the pallbearers carry it to its final resting place at its grave. What I was taught is that the pastor is never to leave the body until the end, until the baptized man or woman is sown into the ground, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, where they join with all the saints who have gone before them in waiting for the resurrection of the dead on the last day. And since I've learned that and been taught that, what I was supposed to do as a pastor and a funeral, I've had the privilege of practicing that ritual. Many times I've officiated the funerals and burials of both of my father's parents in Virginia. I've officiated at the funerals of church members in St. Louis, and then, of course, also here at our church as well. The practice I've just described to you is a subtle one, to be sure, but it communicates something important, even essential, which is that my responsibility as a pastor to a member of my flock does not end at their death, but continues actually all the way until they are buried in the ground. And it also communicates, I think, that the dead body of the person being buried is still that person. It is still a person deserving of pastoral care and responsibility. Now, this kind of treatment of the body of Christian persons after their death is derived from texts like the one we heard today in Hebrews 11, verse 22, where the apostle writes, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He said, 'Bury me one day, hundreds of years from now, in the land of promise, because you will go out of Egypt. And when you go, take me with you.'" It's fascinating to me that of all the moments of the life of Joseph that the apostle had to choose from that are recorded in Genesis, this is the one that he selects, right? Not Joseph's faithfulness during his slavery in Egypt, not Joseph's rejection of the temptation of Potiphar's wife, not Joseph's continued faithfulness in the prison in Egypt, not Joseph's wise interpretation of the dreams given to Pharaoh or his elevation to Pharaoh's right hand or his saving an entire region of the world from hunger in a time of famine, not even Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers for their great sins against him. No, the portion of Joseph's life that the apostle focuses on and highlights regarding his faith are the instructions he gave to his brothers regarding the burial of his body after his death. Interestingly, though you don't hear this much discussed in these modern times, the burial of the bodies of Abraham, Sarah, and their descendants is actually one of the primary themes of the book of Genesis. Right, in Genesis 23, as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, Abraham goes through significant trouble and expense to care for the body of Sarah, his wife. After her death, he purchases the cave of Machpelah to use as a burial place for his wife. Genesis also then goes on with detail to record the burial of Abraham in that same cave, followed by the burial of Isaac and Rebekah in that same cave, and later the burial of Jacob and Leah, all in that same location. Jacob, as Genesis records, actually was carried out from Egypt after his death by his sons so that he could be buried with his fathers in that place. The cave of Machpelah is the first and only part of the promised land that Abraham ever possesses for himself, and it is significant that this land is not land that he inhabits during his life, but rather after his death. He had to die to live in the promised land. His body is placed there beside his wife and eventually his sons and his grandsons and their wives as well. You see, the point of all this is that Abraham, as Hebrews 11 has already taught us regarding the sacrifice of Isaac, knew of and believed in the resurrection of the dead. So instinctively, by faith, by the prompting of the Spirit, he lays claim to the land of promise with the dead body of his beloved wife, burying her, sowing her into the ground, as Paul will say, as a sign that by faith he knows that God will give this land fully to Sarah and himself in the resurrection. And Joseph, at the end of Genesis, imitates his great-grandfather's faith by also giving instruction concerning his bones and is commended for it by the apostle to the Hebrews. And we read in Exodus how this was fulfilled, how Moses actually carried up the bones of Joseph from Egypt when the people left, when God set them free, and how Joshua, before he died, buried them in the promised land as a capstone, as a conclusion of the conquest of the land. Joseph's bones were indeed buried in the promised land. Now, in the time we have remaining this morning, I want to spend that time applying the teaching of this passage, and really the teaching of the scriptures on this topic of burial of the dead as a whole to us this morning. And the main application I want us to make of this passage this morning is to argue for you that it is right and good for us also to be like Joseph as Christian persons, to by faith give instructions concerning the burial of our bodies after our death. That's what I want to talk about this morning. You're going to hear a sermon on the burial of the dead. In other words, I believe and I want us to see that the scriptures teach that we should be buried after our death, in contrast to other ways that we might treat our dead bodies or have others treat our dead bodies, and that the Bible actually considers the burial of those who belong to Christ to be a pious and holy act of faith. I know that what I'm about to do is maybe perceived as controversial, to say these things, to argue that burial is actually something that is a Christian practice as opposed to other forms of treating the body after death. But it's worth pointing out that for the first 1900 years of Christian history, a statement like this from a pastor would have not been controversial at all. In fact, it would have been completely self-evident that this is what Christians did, that Christians are people who bury their dead. But much has changed in the last century in terms of our customary treatment of the dead in our culture, much, I think, to our loss. It's one of the things, the cultural changes that grieve me the most, actually, personally, as a Christian and as a pastor, not just regarding the burial, but also the ways in which funerals have changed. So much has changed, but how we treat the dead. In terms of the treatment of bodies after death, the biggest change is that in the late 19th century, the cremation, the burning of dead bodies, began to be practiced for the United States for the first time since its colonization in the early years of the 17th century. You should know that. The first crematorium did not exist in our nation until 1876. It was not an option for anyone before then because it did not fit with the understanding of the world and the practice of religion. Since its establishment over 100 years ago, cremation, or the burning of the dead body into ash, has gradually become a popular alternative to burial in our culture, and in recent years it has increased even more. According to the Cremation Association of North America, in 1999, 25% of American deaths were handled via cremation. But in the last 20 years, that number has more than doubled to over 54% of the dead now each year in our nation. Now, I want to be honest with you, friends. I do not consider this shift in our culture's practice of how we treat the bodies of our loved ones after their deaths to be inconsequential. Quite the opposite. I think it matters. I think that the increasing popularity and acceptance of cremation reflects two primary shifts in our culture. First, that our culture is undeniably, increasingly uncomfortable with death. We don't like it. We're okay watching it on a TV screen, but not in real life. And wishes for dead bodies to be disposed of as quickly and painlessly as possible. And second, that our culture no longer views the body, and this is the more important reason, I think our culture no longer views the bodies of our loved ones as worth the time or the trouble or, most importantly, the expense that burial in a graveyard requires. As you likely know, the reason most often cited for why Americans practice cremation of the bodies of their dead is based on a very simple and unarguable assertion. I can't argue with it. It is substantially less expensive than the alternative. And that's true. I do not deny that cremation is less expensive. But I would argue that at least in the church, this is a cultural trend that we should push back against. For how we treat our dead is one of the most important witnesses that we have about what we believe human beings are, and what we believe a dead body united to Christ is, and what our faith in the resurrection actually consists of. And how we treat our dead not only bears public witness to the watching world, it also bears witness, and think about this, friends, to our children and to our children's children about what we believe regarding these things. In a very short time, our practices have changed substantially. If we do not deeply consider this, that trend will only increase more and more. Now, I know that I am treading a sensitive and difficult line here. I know that it is likely that many of us in this room have had loved ones who have been cremated. And I know that it is possible that some of us may have already made plans for ourselves, our own bodies, to be cremated after our deaths. I get that. I know that I'm speaking into that reality. But as your pastor, friends, I feel that I need to speak to you honestly about these matters from the heart. You should know your pastor's perspective on these things, and I want to seek to convince you of the importance of Christian burial, because I think it matters. But first, let me make these two disclaimers. First, I do not intend to say that the cremation of the dead is necessarily a sin against God. We are in the realm of wisdom more than morality. It's important for me to say that. There may be, and indeed probably are, situations where cremation is permissible. And I know that many times we don't have ultimate control over what happens to the bodies of our loved ones after they die. I know that there are times when that decision is not really ours to make, that has already been made for us, and we have to negotiate with the context of other surviving family members. I get that. Secondly, I'm not saying whether we cremate or bury our dead makes any difference in their resurrection. I am not saying that. Of course, God can and will raise the dead in Christ no matter what has happened to their bodies after death. Many martyrs, in fact, were burned at the stake. And it's worth pointing out the reason they were burned is so that they could not be buried. Does that make sense? Some were eaten by wild animals. Others were chopped in pieces and scattered to the corners of the land. All of these and all who belong to Jesus will, on the last day, indeed be raised. And yet I believe there is good reason for us to spend our treasure. I know this will take money, but I think it's worth it. And to give instructions that we might be buried after our deaths as our final acts of faith in this world. The first reason I believe this is because burial is the unanimous practice that is used for the bodies of the dead, the faithful dead, in the Scriptures. In many ways, this is the fundamental argument for Christian burial, that Scripture itself records it and commends it again and again and again. As we've already discussed, Abraham spent a great deal of money and trouble to bury his wife Sarah. And Scripture explicitly records the burial of Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Joseph. All of them, without exception, were buried. But that's not all. In one of the most fascinating stories in the Pentateuch, we are told that God took Moses up at the end of Deuteronomy to look into the Promised Land, even though he could not go into it. Then Moses died, and then God himself, Deuteronomy says, buried Moses after his death in a place that no one could find. Now, if what happens to our bodies after death is irrelevant or unimportant to God, then why did God himself take the trouble to bury Moses? The man who himself, above all others, perhaps enjoyed the most intimate communion with God before the coming an incarnation of Jesus Christ. God does not obliterate Moses' body. He buries it. And he doesn't only bury it, he takes the trouble to tell us that he buried it. For how else would we have known? It was only God and Moses there. He buries the body of Moses, and he takes the trouble to tell us that he buried it. that we might learn from his example. And the record in the Old Testament continues. Joshua is buried. The judges are buried. Samuel is buried. David is buried. The kings of Judah are buried. And in the New Testament, this continues as well. Mark records with some detail how the headless body of John was taken by his disciples after his beheading by Herod and buried. Lazarus is buried because his sisters loved him and were pious women. Acts tells us how devout men, it says, found the mangled body of Stephen at the bottom of a pile of stones and buried him with lamentation. And of course, most importantly of all, each of the four Gospels take special care to record how the body of our Lord Jesus was treated after his death. That it was adorned with spices and wrapped with linens and buried by his friends on the day of his death. Simply put, to argue that what happens to the bodies of Christian persons after their death is inconsequential, to make that argument is an argument that runs directly counter to the consistent and unanimous witness of the Scriptures, including our passage this morning from Hebrews, which commends Joseph for having faith because he gave instructions concerning the burial of his body. And friends, this universal practice of burial continues through the history of the Christian church until the last 100 or 150 or so years. It's fascinating to think about this, to consider it. The early church, of course, came into existence in a broader culture with its own practices regarding the dead. Both the Greeks and the Romans practiced cremation extensively because they largely saw, from their point of view, that the body was simply a prison for the soul. And so actually cremation makes sense, and you see this. Hinduism considers cremation not only an option, but mandated. This is a religious practice in other religions, that the bodies of the dead be burned. In that context, the burial practices of the early Christians are one of the most distinctive things about them that people saw and witnessed and thought was odd in the Greco-Roman culture that they inhabited. So much so that the Roman Emperor Julian in the 4th century identified Christians by these three marks. He says, this is what Christians are like. They give loving service to strangers. They are characterized by truthfulness. And they bury their dead. It was that unusual, that distinctive. Francis Schaeffer argues persuasively that one of the clearest ways to map the spread of Christianity across Europe is to see in the archaeological record the establishment of cemeteries and the burial of bodies. For wherever the Christian faith has infected and then transformed a culture in its history, it has always, without exception, resulted in that culture beginning to bury and no longer burn its dead. It is one of the most objective markers of when Christianity has real influence in a culture, that the practices of the dead change. But the final reason, friends, that we should bury our dead is because of what we believe theologically about the significance of the human body. And this, for me, is where the rubber really meets the road. Human beings, we confess, are made body and soul, not just soul, but body and soul in the image of God. Yes, when death occurs, our souls are unnaturally separated, ripped, we might even say, from our bodies, but this does not mean that God is finished with our flesh, with our bodies. No, God has promised again and again throughout the Scriptures that the ultimate sign of His faithfulness and His love for us will be displayed in this, that He will raise our bodies from the dead on the last day, that they might be reunited with our souls and we might live forever with Him. That is Christian hope. That is what we look forward to. One of the things that most frustrates me and saddens me about our present cultural moment is how Christians, and to their shame, even Christian ministers frequently speak about the bodies of those who have died in Christ. It breaks my heart every time I hear it. You've probably heard it as well. You've probably been at a funeral where a pastor has pointed to a casket and told the congregation, "That's not Uncle John anymore." To his shame, pastors have said those words. "That is not Uncle John anymore. No, Uncle John isn't with us any longer. That's just his dead body. Uncle John is in heaven now, running and dancing." In the first place, yes, Uncle John's soul is in heaven if he was in Christ, and that is a great blessing, but it is untrue that his soul is running or dancing, because souls do not possess that capacity. They cannot run or dance by definition. Only bodies can do those things. And indeed, in 2 Corinthians 5, we are told by Paul that the souls of the elect after death are groaning as they wait to be further clothed by the resurrection of their bodies. The entrance of the soul into heaven after death is a precious promise in the Scriptures. Make no mistake, but we have made it into the ultimate promise, friends, largely in our culture, and it is not. It is a provisional promise, a temporary condition. What we look forward to, what Christians have always looked forward to since the days of Jesus Christ, and even before that, to Abraham himself, is the resurrection of our bodies, the renewal of all creation, and the reunification of our souls and our bodies in glory. That's the first problem I have with that kind of statement that pastors sometimes make, that dead body isn't Uncle John. But I also believe that speech like this is unbefitting for Christians, because the dead person's body is the person still. It is. And in many ways, this is the key and central question when it comes to what we do with the body after death. Is the dead body still the person? Or is the dead body just an empty container that the person has now departed from and left behind? Beloved, the Bible is not silent on this matter. It teaches us clearly that the dead person's body is the person still. This is borne out in many ways, but particularly and most clearly in the way in which the Scriptures refer to the bodies of the saints after their deaths. A dead body is never referred to as it, as though it were just a thing, but always by personal pronouns and often by name. Genesis 23 tells us that Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. Not Sarah's body, not the body that used to be Sarah, but that Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of Machpelah. And by Sarah, Genesis means Sarah's dead body, for in the view of the Scriptures, they are the same. In John 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "Lazarus has died. Let us go to him." By which, of course, Jesus means, let us go to the place where Lazarus has died and where his body has been buried. And in John 19, John records the burial of Jesus' corpse in this way. "Since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." According to Holy Scripture, Jesus' dead, cold, lifeless body is Jesus. It did not used to be Jesus. It is Jesus. And his friends had the wisdom to treat him as such and care for Jesus after his death, burying him in a tomb that he might rise again. And finally, our own theological tradition teaches the continuing personhood of the body after death with both authority, clarity, and conviction. Listen to the words of our shorter catechism. Question 37 says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And it answers in this way, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. They go to heaven, as we commonly speak. And their bodies, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. And their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. The bodies of the dead in Christ remain united to Him because they continue to be persons that He loves. Friends, Christian bodies are precious to Jesus, always and forever. He made our bodies. He loves our bodies. He has claimed our bodies for Himself, for He Himself was made incarnate and has taken upon our flesh that He might die and rise from the dead, that we might live forever, body and soul with Him. And so our bodies are precious to Jesus. They are precious to Him at birth. Our bodies are precious to Him when we are young and strong and full of health. Our bodies remain precious to Jesus in His sight when they begin to fail us as we age and are ravaged by sickness or simply the passage of time. And our bodies continue to be precious to Jesus even after we die. They continue to be precious to Him. For even as they are lowered into the grave, Jesus remains united by His Holy Spirit to the bodies of His beloved ones. He does not abandon them even for a second, though they decay and turn to dust in the grave, for even then they are still vessels of His Holy Spirit, holy and set apart for Him. For according to what we believe and confess, our graves, friends, our graves are but beds. This is the language of the Scriptures. This is the language of our theological tradition. Our graves are but beds where we sleep in death, waiting for the voice of Jesus to call us to life again. Now, friends, as we close this morning, I just want to say this. My intention this morning is not to make you feel guilty. It really is not. I'm just being honest. Really, my intention is to bring the Scriptures to bear on something that we don't talk a lot about, but I think is actually very important to God, the way in which we treat our bodies, even after death. And I do not think I should be silent as your pastor in the face of our present cultural reality, when the Scriptures and church history and our theological tradition speak so clearly and consistently on the importance of the practice of Christian burial. And I encourage you to carefully consider what I've said this morning, and more importantly, what the Scriptures themselves say. Now, if we take all this seriously and go out and purchase burial plots for ourselves and make arrangements for our burials one day, will it cost money? Yes. Yes, it will. But friends, we always spend money on things that matter to us, right? We spend thousands of dollars on homes and cars and college educations and vacations and all sorts of things that are important to us, that matter to us. And I would argue, and I believe that Scripture bears this out, that there is nothing in all of His physical creation that matters more to God, that He values more highly than the bodies of men and women who are made in His own image, who are the crown jewels of His creation. And so my argument is simply this: let us value our bodies, even in death, with the same significance that the living God does. and let us, by faith, bury our dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your spirit, which speaks to us through it. I pray this morning, Father, that you would give us great wisdom to consider these matters, for they are consequential and important. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.